He is risen. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Mark 16. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, hide me behind the cross. Open our hearts to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, and to respond to Jesus. And we will give you all the glory for every good thing that happens in this place. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is The Living Hope. Point one is sick, unbelieving hearts. Good Friday, the title of the message was Hope Deferred. And we started with Proverbs 13:12. Hope, the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we talked about these two men on the road to Emmaus that are referenced as well in Mark. And they were walking along, and Jesus came up to them unexpected, unannounced, and unrecognized. He hid himself, and he came up, and he walked with them, and he started talking with them. And they were very sad. And the reason why, they said, was because they had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. But clearly, he was crucified. All this horrible stuff happened. Evil clearly triumphed over the good. And then they had heard that from some of the women that angels had appeared and that he was alive, but no one had seen him yet. And so Jesus takes them through the scripture, and while they are breaking bread together, when they get back to the house, Jesus encounters them, and they're like, oh my, he is alive. And their hearts become healed. Usually it takes an encounter with Jesus to get your heart healed. So they go to the 11. And the 11, they've already had Mary Magdalene come to them and said, I've seen him, he's alive. The Bible says they would not believe it. Here's how sickness of heart works. I have been hurt. I put my hope in something. I have been let down. I immediately go into self-protection. I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm not going to fall for it again. And so they are mourning. They are weeping. Mary Magdalene comes and says, he is alive. I have seen him. And they would not, they chose not to believe. And then these two guys come from Emmaus that have just seen him. And they say, he is alive. And once again, they refuse to believe. This is what sickness of heart does for you. It starts with disappointment and sadness, and then it evolves into hardness. Why? Because you can't be sad your whole life. So you become hard. You protect yourself with hardness. It's called becoming cynical. And I am protecting myself with cynicism. And so Jesus, once again, has to appear to the 11, and he rebukes them for their hardness of heart. And once again, they are only healed by this encounter that allows them to believe again. So Friday night, I talked about, started a story about that I was in the hot tub. Hello. A couple weeks ago at the Princeton Club, and there's a guy across from me, And I'm going to call him Bob. That wasn't his real name, but we started chatting, and he's a retired engineer and very successful life, and his kids. He's telling me about his kids. They're all successful, and it's awesome. And his wife's involved in this charity work. And I'm like, is it through a church that your wife is involved with this charity? And he informs me, I believe in science. I'm an atheist. Okay? I'm like, Bob, let's talk about that. Why would you believing in science also mean you have to be an atheist? Okay? So he's across the hot tub at this point. When I say that, he comes across to my side. He sits right next to me. He wants to have this conversation. He's had it before, clearly. He said, let me tell you. I believe in evolution. I believe religion is actually part of evolution. People made up God for their own purposes, and that religion poisons people. It manipulates, it controls, and I'm an atheist. And I'm like, well, let me ask you this, bro. Is it religion that poisons the heart of man, or is it the heart of man that poisons religion? Amen. I said, everything you're angry about, because he talked about what religion has done and what church has done. Clearly, he had been hurt in church. Clearly, his family had been hurt in church. And folks, church hurt is the worst kind of hurt. Let me explain why. Okay? In the world, people expect to get hurt. It's a dog-eat-dog world. People are mean. People are corrupt. There's going to be politics. There's going to be manipulation. That's the world. What did you expect? But when people come into a church, they're hoping for something different. They're hoping that something's real, something's beautiful, something isn't about politics. And so when they get hurt at church, it goes very, very deep. And so I said, Bob, I don't think your issue is with Jesus. I think your issue is with people. I said, everything you're angry about religion and the church, Jesus was angry about those same things. You and Jesus share that. You are in agreement with that. Jesus was beautiful. He was amazing. And he said, I believe Jesus was a good moral person. And I said, Bob, the problem with that is he said he was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead on the third day and proved that he was the Son of God. And Bob says, of course, he's a science guy. He says, there's no proof for that. I said, really? I said, there actually is proof for the resurrection if you choose to believe it. He's like, what proof? I'm like, well, all of academia, New Testament scholars, Christian and non-Christian, together agree Christianity started in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and right from the beginning, it was about the resurrection. It was about these sincere men that saw an empty tomb, saw these appearances, and were willing to die for their faith. Christianity's growth happened apart from the power, apart from the government, apart from money. This thing grew all on the sincerity of those that believed and saw it and testified. He said, well, the story has been changed. Stories change over time. I was like, well, actually the whole reason they were appointed apostles was to protect the story. In Acts chapter 1, when they're replacing Judas, Peter says, we need to choose somebody to replace him, and it needs to be somebody that was there for John the Baptist, there for Jesus' ministry, somebody who saw the appearance, the resurrection, the empty tomb, and the resurrection. This is the reason, because of people changing the story, these apostles were the eyewitnesses. They were the protectors of the story. And I said, Bob, have you ever thought about the women? See, women were not legal witnesses in that day. You didn't take the word of a woman. And so N.T. Wright has this thing about the women. The women are the main witnesses. And Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, is the first witness. And N.T. Wright says, what would have been unconvincing to a first century Jew is gold dust to a historian. Because why would the women be the main witnesses in all four Gospels and Mary Magdalene be the first one to see Jesus? The only way that that would be the case is if it was true. You would never add that if you were trying to make an apology. And Bob says, we just have different worldviews. He said, it has been really nice talking to you. I need to go. And so he left the hot tub. I'm praying for Bob's heart to be healed. And I'm praying for all of our hearts to be healed so that we can believe. And that's point two. Jesus heals us so we can believe. Jesus said, whosoever believes will be saved. This is how you get saved. You get saved by putting your faith in Jesus and in what he did for you. Well, that didn't go over too good for me the first time I heard it. I was a senior in high school, and interesting, even though I had been brought up in church and could recite everything, church to me was a little like taxes. Like, it's necessary, it's your obligation, but you would never choose it. And so I grew up in church, but I got invited to this retreat, and I knew that there were people on the earth that we called Jesus freaks, and I knew that the Jesus freaks were the ones that invited me to the retreat, but there's some really cute girls that were going on the retreat, and it's like, you know, I could put up with a little Jesus talk. So one night, a couple of these girls sit down with me and take me through the gospel, and they come to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'm like, are you guys saying Jesus is the only way? I'm like, I don't think so. I don't see God. If God's a loving God, that he would throw good people into hell or condemn good people to hell, and there's all these other religions, and I just don't see how that could be true, so thanks anyway. Well, I've learned a few things since then. Here's one thing I've learned. God is holier than you and I can possibly imagine. He's perfect in every way. His throne is actually established on righteousness and justice. Here's the other thing I've learned. We are way more sinful than we think we are. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. We are amazing at being able to justify our action. That which we condemn in somebody else, we make excuses for ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is above all things deceitful. And so we can prop ourselves up and make ourselves think that we're really good. The truth is, if there were good people, yeah, God would let them into heaven. There just doesn't happen to be any good people. There's just sinners. Sorry, folks. So there's this chasm that sin has created between man and God, and it's not small. It's so wide that there's nothing man could do to ever bridge it. You can't be good enough. You can't help enough little old ladies across the street. You can't be religious enough. There's nothing man could do to bridge this chasm that sin has created. This is why Jesus came. And the idea that there would only be one way, Jesus himself asked the question before we did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if it's possible. Father, all things are possible. If it's possible, I don't want to drink this cup. The cup of God's judgment on sin, the cup of penalty of sin, of not just death, but separation death from God, that I don't want to be separated from you. God, if there's another way to make human beings right with God, another way to make sinners right with God, please take it so that I don't have to go through this. But not my will, your will be done. Well, this is why the Father sent the Son. This is why God put on flesh and lived among us. He lived a perfect life. He had to become one of us. We had sinned. The justice of God demanded death of a human being. We had sinned. So God took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, not just outwardly, but inwardly. And then he died in your place. He died in my place. He took all of God's judgment on sin, so that, and then he rose again from the dead. And the good news is that God can now forgive people in Christ. The idea that, well, God loves me, so he'll certainly forgive me. Wrong. God can't forgive you because he loves you. He'd have to put aside his holiness. He cannot arbitrarily say, oh, you're a good person, I'll forgive you. No, the only way God can forgive is in Christ. That's why Christ came. Jesus came, and so God justly forgives us when we put our faith in Christ. Whosoever believes shall be saved. So here's the issue. The issue becomes pride. So I've got this chasm in front of me. God's way over there, heaven's way over there, and I can be offended with God. Why isn't there a bridge in front of me? Why didn't God put a bridge in front of everybody? And there should be a bridge for everybody. Or you can humble yourself and say, oh, thank God there is a bridge. Why don't I move my worldview over to God's worldview, to where Jesus is, and then live, and thank God there is a way to be saved, and it is in Christ. There is one way to be saved. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says this: God gives grace to the humble, and he resists those who are proud. Folks, you do not want God as your enemy. You never want God to be against you. He gives grace to the humble. So, well, my worldview, change your worldview. There's no one making you, you've chosen that worldview. You can change it. Move over to Jesus. I'm not saying you don't, can't be scientific too and be smart too. Just with this is the smartest thing you'll ever do. Change your worldview to the bridge God has made in Jesus Christ. And what happens when that happens, when you put your faith in Christ, is you get something called a living hope. So here's 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this living hope that lives in believers, that when we die, we have eternal life, so we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be with him forever. It is a living hope, and what it acts like is a life preserver. Okay? You're out in deep water, but you're not afraid because you've got this orange life preserver tied on. Now, when you have that life preserver, a wave can go over your head or somebody can come over and push you under, but you're always going to pop back up. You're always going to pop up because that's how a life preserver works. And that's how this living hope works. Whatever happens to you down here, you're going to pop back up because that's what a living hope does. So this comes in really handy when you're living in this world. So this last week, Wednesday's my study day. I get to have a long quiet time. But this specific Wednesday, I told Alice on my way out the door, this is a big day. I've got to finish Good Friday message. I've got to finish Easter Sunday message. And that night, Wednesday night, I had to do an hour and a half on Jeremiah through Hosea. I've got a lot to do. I need to get to the office. So I push the garage door opener and it goes like this. Stops, 1 foot off the ground. Okay, relax, do it again. Push it down, garage door goes down. Push again, 1 foot, can't get the cars out. Okay, relax. So I go over there, I'm not Mr. Mechanical. I go over there and look at it, and I'm like, I'm not gonna be able to solve this. So I call my garage door guy, because right by the garage door opener, there is his number, I call him. He's not picking up. Then I call my brother Mike. My brother Mike can fix anything. Call brother Mike. Tom, I'm in Verona right now. Okay, Mike can't help. Don't worry, we'll figure it out. And so there's a way to open garage doors manually. Now I realize that being a man, like 101 manhood is know how to open a garage manually. I mean, that's like every man knows how to open a garage manually, except for me. So I probably got something to do with this cord, and I'm pulling on things and doing things and breaking things, and it's bad. It's just really bad. So Alice goes in and starts getting YouTubes about how to open a garage door manually. And she says, no, this is how you do it. You pull that cord down and then it should just lift up. And so, all right, we pull the cord again and we're lifting up. I don't know if you've known this. garage doors are really heavy. They're heavier than you would think they are. So we're lifting, and this doesn't seem right. It could be this heavy, but it is. Well, maybe your garage door, if you lift it up manually, it stays. Ours doesn't. Okay, so ours, you can lift it up there. You got to hold it. And I'm like, I got to get these cars out. I got to get my car out. I'm like, honey, come here. I need you to hold this garage door. Now, she said, well, you're going to have to get out quick. I'm like, I'll get out quick. Just hold that garage door. And, you know, you ask yourself, Pastor Tom, why didn't you have your wife drive your car out if the garage door is heavy? And it never crossed my mind. So she's there. She's going, go, go. And so I get the car out. But the problem is, she's got somewhere she has to go to, so we're gonna have to get the van out too. So I come, I relieve her, drive the van out now, honey. And so I don't know what direction she took with that van, but she drives the van out, and it is less than an inch. I'm not kidding, less than an inch from the car. She's gonna take the mirror off. If that mirror hits my, and I'm like, honey, stop. So now we've got these cars just like this. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to go through the passenger seat to get this thing out. I cannot think of how I'm going to get out without hitting her, because I've got this mirror that's, sure enough, the mirror scrapes on the way out. Not horrible, but it does scrape. And I get out, I go to church, and I start working on this message. And then I remember something. Oh, this is just another reminder that we're not in heaven yet. This isn't that big of a deal. Yeah, I got pushed underwater a little and get discouraged as if, but hey, I'm safe. I'm going to heaven when I die. This is amazing. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 and 5. Paul says, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So you were created for this purpose. The whole context of this, Paul's talking about our current bodies, that our current bodies, he says, are wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, and that this, it's okay because this outer body, the bodies we're in now, is only a tent. This isn't your final body. This is the seed of the resurrection body. Jesus rose from the dead on a Jewish holiday called First Fruits. The fact that he rose from the dead means that everybody in Christ will rise from the dead. It is an absolute guarantee that one day we will put on our heavenly dwelling and we will have our new bodies that are beautiful, that are amazing, that are going to be eternal, imperishable bodies. It's going to be amazing. And right now, these bodies are tents. Well, you know what, folks? If the tent leaks, praise God, you don't have to live there very long. It's just for the weekend. Praise God. If there's something wrong with your tent, patch it up a little, do what you can, go to the doctor, take care of the tent, but praise God that it's only a tent. It says, for this purpose you were made. You and I were made not for time. We were made for eternity. God, in his plan of redemption, you weren't created with eternal life. You were created for eternal life. To get your full purpose, you need to give your life to Christ, because it secures eternity for you. And it gives you this living hope now that no matter how bad it gets down here, no matter what is disappointing, what pushes me under the water, what wave hits me, I'm always going to pop up. Because I got this life preserver on called a living hope. So here's what Paul says. This is Romans 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What does this mean? It means this. The night is nearly over for a believer. This world is the only hell you will ever experience. And when you're with Jesus, it's not that bad. This is a quote that I heard from a sermon. A believer can be reasonably happy in this life and will be supremely happy in the life to come. Amen. Notice as I said can be reasonably happy. There's a lot of believers that aren't happy. You could be. Sometimes you just got to lower your expectation. If you think you're going to be supremely happy in this life, folks, you weren't made for this life. You were made for that life. But you could be reasonably happy. With Jesus, you could be reasonably happy down here. The night is almost over. The night, everything hell is doing around you, all the darkness, all the stuff you see, it's almost over and we're going to be home forever. Hallelujah. So that's point two. Here's point three. Those who believe not will be condemned. So here is another verse. This is Jesus to his disciples. This is John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. What? This is a contradiction. Didn't Paul just say it's night now and day is coming? Why does this say it's day now and night is coming? Both are equally true. Jesus is speaking in the context of the unbelieving. See, for the unbelieving, the only heaven they're going to experience is right now, and it's not that good. So Jesus speaks to believers and says, you need to get out there and preach the good news. You need to tell everybody. We need to be doing the works of redemption. We need to, in this case, it's healing a blind man. We need to let people know God is good. God is alive. I am alive. I love them. I died for them. Go out and tell people the good news, because those that believe not will be condemned. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just for you. It's not just your hope for glory. It's the world's hope for glory. Believers carry the hope of glory. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord. Honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We're carrying the hope of heaven. We're carrying this living hope. It's how other people are going to find out about Jesus. And then my personal favorite is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be so filled with hope, so aware of this living hope, that we're actually overflowing in our regular day life. And people that see us and our broken garage door and all of the problems that are going on say, you know, why are you happy still? And you say, well, that's because of Jesus. This isn't the main event. The scratch on the car is one more reminder we're not in heaven yet. Do you know Jesus too? So I want to tell you about an experience that I had in 2020. If anybody remembers 2020, does anybody remember COVID? Everything's locked down. No one really knows what's going on. Nobody knows how bad it is. Nobody knows who's going to die. It's bad, and everybody's afraid. Everybody is traumatized, but I think it was compounded for teenagers. Teenagers, because their parents couldn't help them. Their parents themselves were traumatized. So the level of conversations with kids is, get that mask back on. It's not covering your nose. Get it up. Get it up. And why? Are the parents unloving? No, they don't know what's going on. They're afraid. Everything's locked down. And so we decided we were going to do a youth retreat. We had to do it outside of Dane County. Dane County was just really tightly locked. And so we scheduled this youth retreat. We couldn't bring anybody in, so I was going to be the speaker. And so kids came to we had about 80 kids come to this retreat. Some of them wearing masks, some not. Whatever they did was fine with us. Anyway, the first night, I'm going to speak three nights. First night, I'm going to do a message on repentance. And I'm going to prepare this message, and the Lord speaks to me. And he says, my kindness is what leads people to repentance. And many of these kids have become disconnected from the goodness of God. And I need to heal their hearts before they could even repent. And so I'm like, okay. And so we start the retreat. It's first time I'm going to speak, and I share this. I share some of you have been traumatized, and you've been disconnected from God's goodness. Well, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not believe that he's good. You can actually taste him. Get a taste, and the goodness of God heals our hearts. When you taste his good, when you experience, when you encounter him, you get healed of something. And so I don't know how this is going to go. There's 80 kids there. I'm like, so if you've been disconnected from God's goodness and you need a healing in your heart right now, stand to your feet. Half the group stands up and we pray for healing and a taste of the goodness of God. Well, why am I telling this story? Well, trust me, I was not planning on it. I wasn't going here. I had a completely different ending for this service. But here's what the Lord, I felt, gave me this morning, that there are many here today that you become disconnected from the goodness of God, the kindness of God. Honestly, I think that school shooting, even if you weren't part of the school or at the school, the idea that there would be a school shooting that God would allow at a Christian school is enough to get disconnected. It's like, I thought God was good. I thought God was kind. How could something like that happen? But maybe it has nothing to do with the school. Maybe it's your own personal heartbreak. Maybe you've been hurt in church. Maybe you thought God had told you this and then it didn't happen and you got disconnected and so your heart is having trouble engaging with the goodness of God. So here's the good news. Isaiah 61, Jesus says that he is anointed to bring healing, to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus is the only one that can bind up a broken heart. In fact, if you have been healed of a broken heart, you got your heart broken somehow and it got healed, Jesus did that. Even if it was anonymous, even if you don't know that it was him, that's how you got healed. God draws near to the brokenhearted, whether they ask him or not. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is the healer. All man can do, they can tell you how to understand why you're broken and how to live with your brokenness and maybe even give you a pill to make it a little easier. Man can't heal you of a broken heart. Only Jesus can. He's anointed to do it. And then the Isaiah 61 goes on of how the anointing works. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to give people my beauty for their ashes. Your ashes, that's what burned yesterday. That's your mistakes, your sins, your failures, whatever it is. You bring it. Jesus says, come as you are. Bring it all. Bring it all. Bring it all to my cross. Because on the cross is where the love of God has been expressed. The judgment of God stops, and the love of God can be given. And I will take all of your ashes, and I'll forgive everything that was wrong, and I will put my beauty on you. I'm anointed to do this. Then it says this, I will give you the oil of joy for your mourning. If you'll bring your mourning to me, instead of stuffing it down and just hardening your heart, bring your sadness to me. I'll take it. And I'll give you my oil of joy. There's fullness of joy in his presence. And then there's a third one. It says, I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We were praying for this service at a prayer shield. We've got this prayer shield once a month. People pray for Alice and I, and we're praying for this service. And while we're praying, I get this picture. It looks like it's a life preserver. It's like one of these jacket life preservers, except it's not a life preserver. It's a weight. It's actually a weight. If you wear this jacket, you're going to go down in the water, and your whole life, you're going to be, when you've got this heavy thing on you, you're going to fight to get to the top so you can get a breath. And then, but that weight, you can't stay up long because that weight is so strong, so you keep going under. It starts out as discouragement. It leads then to depression. And when you live like this long enough, it leads to thoughts of suicide. It's like, I can't live like this. Life is hopeless. And Jesus came to break that heavy burden, take that heavy jacket off, and put a garment of praise on you instead, that you will find a song in God. There's a correlating passage. It's in Psalm 32. It says, even though the waters rise, they will not overcome me because you have surrounded me with songs of deliverance. He gives us his song over us. He has a song over you. He loves you. He's for you. He died for you. When you start hearing that song and bind it to yourself and start singing it, the water can't rise away. If it does, you pop right back up because it's a living hope.